The portion of God's word that we'll focus on this morning comes from Acts chapter 26. Let's begin with prayer. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. He is risen. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, we're just a week removed from my absolute favorite day of the entire year, Easter Sunday. I love the joyful, comforting message of the resurrection. I love the beautiful music, the classic Easter hymns. I love the triumphant, joyful shouts of "He is risen indeed." In fact, I noticed this year that even my Facebook news feed transformed on Easter Sunday. It transformed from this spiteful mess of memes about gun control and politics into this joyful stream of happy people. People who were filled with joy and peace, and they expressed it in favorite Easter hymns and images of empty tombs and statuses that echoed, "He is risen indeed." See, no matter how early I had to wake up, no matter how far I had to drive to see family, no matter how many frustrations came up over the course of the day, Easter Sunday fills me with an incredible amount of peace because Christ is risen indeed. But how often do we bask in the joy of Easter? How long do we cling to the peace that Easter brings before our minds start to shift onto other things? If I came up to you at your 4th of July barbecue and shouted, "He is risen," how would you respond? "Pastor, Easter was like 3 months ago. Here, eat a brat." Or if I called you up at 2 a.m. in the morning in a couple of weeks and I shouted into the phone, "He is risen," how would you respond? Boop. Let's be honest. How peaceful was your Easter Monday compared to your Easter Sunday? Although I went to sleep on Sunday night filled with a lot of Easter peace, I woke up on Monday morning with a lot of Easter crabbiness. I just discovered that our daughter had a double ear infection and learned that we were about to get pounded with an April snowstorm. And I was tired. Fresh off of a hectic Holy Week and then going right back over to the office again to write another sermon. 24 hours removed from Easter peace, I wasn't feeling a whole lot of peace at all. And so I plopped down into my office chair with a sigh until I found the Easter Sunday worship folder that was still sitting on my desk. And I opened it up and I started paging through and seeing the hymns and reminding myself of the words that I had just joyfully proclaimed with the rest of you the previous day. And for the first time that day, I smiled. And I grabbed a black Sharpie marker and I wrote in big black letters on a notepad that was on my desk, "He is risen indeed." Because Christ is still risen on Easter Monday, and on the 4th of July, and on New Year's Day. 24/7, 365, Christ is still risen indeed. And so it's my hope and my prayer and my encouragement for all of us today that God would help every single one of us, not just on Easter Sunday, but every single day of our lives, to be living with "He is risen indeed" peace. And in our sermon text that Pastor Rosh read a few minutes ago, we find the Apostle Paul with plenty of reasons to not feel much peace in his life, and reasons that were far different than a hectic Holy Week. As you probably know, Paul, formerly called Saul, at one point in his life was the most ardent persecutor of the Christian church. He sought to find peace in his life by eradicating this sect of Christians who followed a crucified man by the name of Jesus Christ. Until one day, when that crucified Jesus Christ appeared to Paul and helped him to realize that Christ was risen indeed. And so Paul was brought to faith by God. And then God sent him out to proclaim that message that Christ was risen indeed to all the ends of the world. And yet we know that Paul's ministry was far from peaceful. We're told that on 6 separate occasions, Paul narrowly escapes from a murder attempt. And so he has a lot of credence when he says in our sermon text, "But I have had God's help to this very day." Because Paul knew that the risen Lord was with him, he knew that he could have complete and perfect peace. And yet we see Paul standing trial before 2 rulers. The one, the king of Judea, Herod Agrippa, whose father was the one who had martyred the apostle James and put the apostle Peter into prison. And the governor of Judea by the name of Festus, standing trial before these 2 powerful rulers. We're told that at one point in Paul's ministry, he'd been preaching to the Jews in the temple courts when the Jews seized him in the temple courts and tried to kill him. And so Paul had been rescued from that murder attempt by being arrested and being put under house arrest and being passed around from ruler to ruler to stand trial over a span of about 2 years, waiting for something, anything to happen. A man who had time and again narrowly escaped death, a man who had been beaten on numerous times, a man who had been arrested and jailed more times than he probably could count. How in the world could Paul have any sort of peace? But if you read the recorded sermons, the messages that he proclaimed to the people in the book of Acts, almost every single one contains a common theme: the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul summarized the message that he had been proclaiming before Festus and Agrippa this way: the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. The very heart and core of Paul's message was the same reason that he could have perfect peace in his life, even in the face of trouble or trial or death. Because Christ is risen indeed. But how would that give Paul peace? Because, yes, Jesus was risen, but Paul's still on trial. And Paul is most likely the one that's going to die for this message of the risen Savior. So where's the peace in that? And to a casual observer who is looking at this courtroom scene, they would easily peg guys like Festus and Agrippa as the ones who had peace, but not Paul, the prisoner for Christ. Because Festus and Agrippa had all the power, all the authority. They were completely in control of all the things that could make their lives peaceful, but not Paul, whose life was just a one decree away from ending. And really, that's the way that we look at peace in our world today, isn't it? That peace is found in things that we can control, things that give us power and authority. We want peace to be sort of something or some person that we can just tap into anytime we need a little boost of peace in our lives. We want peace to be a big giant button on the wall that we can just press anytime we want it to distribute some peace for us when we feel like we need it. And so we think that peace comes from things we can control. And I can control my money by working longer hours and by budgeting wisely and by earning a raise. Convinced that as long as I'm financially secure, then I'll have peace. And I can control my status and my power by working my way up the corporate ladder, by making connections with people who are important, by building a strong resume and reputation. Convinced that as long as I'm doing something important, then I'll have peace. And I can control my feelings and my emotions, numbing them with things like a bottle or a joint or a Netflix binge or a one-night stand. Convinced that as long as I can quiet those bad feelings and emotions, then I'll have peace. And I can control my ability to sort of escape from the world for a bit. I can sit on the beach and soak up the sun and the sand. I can go on vacation. I can go to sleep. Convinced that as long as I can get away from the troubles of this world for a bit, then I'll have peace. And I can control the people that I surround myself with in my life. Spending time with my family and my friends, convinced that as long as I'm surrounded by the people that I love, then I'll have peace. But do you see the problem with every single one of those sources of peace? And yes, some of them are good things and some of them are bad things, but do you see the problem with each of them? They're all temporary. None of them lasts forever. And so one bad investment makes my nest egg come crashing down. And even if I manage to be financially secure my entire life, eventually I'm going to die and I can't take it with me. And I can build the strongest reputation, the best power and authority, but it's all temporary. And fame is so fleeting. Tell me, would you know anything about King Herod Agrippa or Governor Festus if not for this Bible account that we're looking at? And eventually that buzz or that high or that pleasure is going to wear off. And those bad feelings are going to return, this time multiplied by your guilt. And the vacation always comes to an end and the alarm clock always goes off. And friends and family, they move away or they pass away, leaving behind nothing more than memories that will also eventually fade away. See, the problem is that it's impossible for us to find true and lasting peace in anything that comes from this world. Because there's nothing in this world that lasts forever. There is no magical button that we can press that will distribute perfect peace to us every time we desire it. See, in order to have true and lasting peace, we need something that's eternal. And that's why the appearance of peace and the reality of peace are two very different things. See, by appearances, it looked like Festus and Agrippa, these rulers, they had all the peace in their lives. But their rule was temporary. See, eventually they died and became nothing more than names that are forgotten into history books. But the Apostle Paul, who by appearance had no peace in his life, was actually the one that was holding all of the peace. Because his peace was not found in things that come from this world. His peace was not found in temporary things. His peace came from a risen and ever-living eternal Savior. See, Paul had "He is risen indeed" peace. Peace. Because the source of his peace lives forever. And just by observing Paul, we can see what having resurrection peace does for a person's life, can't we? A man who has perfect contentment, complete contentment in God's plan and will for his life, has complete contentment for his station in life. His attitude and his actions, they absolutely exude peace because his peace was found in a risen Savior who lives forever. And because Paul's peace was found in his Savior, that peace transformed into four different areas of his life. And when Jesus, our Savior, is the source of our peace as well, then that's our peace too. First, Jesus' resurrection gives us peace from doubts. We can trust completely in the resurrection because, as Paul tells Agrippa, it wasn't done in a corner. After Christ rose from the dead, he appeared to hundreds of different people. People who had seen him die, who had seen him dead, and now they're seeing him alive. And so anyone who is skeptical, Paul could say, if you don't believe me, go and talk to one of the hundreds of other people who saw Jesus alive, who are still alive themselves too. And as an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus as well, Paul had no reason to doubt at all. And it wasn't like Paul was preaching some brand new message that no one had ever heard before. As he said, he was saying nothing beyond what Moses and the prophets said would happen. Christ crucified and risen had been God's plan from the very beginning. And so the resurrection gives us peace from doubts. Secondly, Christ's resurrection gives us peace from guilt. As a former persecutor of Christ, Paul had plenty of reasons to feel a lot of guilt. And yet, as he writes in the book of Romans, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification, so we could be declared not guilty of our sin. Because even though we and Paul are guilt-ridden sinners deserving of eternal death, because Jesus walked out of that tomb on Easter Sunday morning, that means that every single sin has been paid for in full. And that means that guilt is gone. Thirdly, Christ's resurrection gives us peace for life's troubles. Paul was standing there on trial, knowing very well that he was most likely going to die for this message that he had been preaching of the risen Savior. And yet, as we said, he shows complete peace in his life's troubles. How? Because he put his trust in the one who was completely in control of everything in his life. Yes, we are not in control of the things that can give us lasting peace, but Christ, who defeated death, is in perfect control of everything. And the one who has perfect control of everything promises that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And so no matter what the trouble you're facing in your life, you can have peace because Christ, our risen Savior, is in control. And finally, Christ's resurrection gives us peace for eternity. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the epistle lesson that we heard a few minutes ago, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits, the first of many of those who have fallen asleep. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Because Christ is risen indeed, we have the perfect assurance that we will rise again too. We have the perfect assurance of eternal life in heaven with our risen and ever-living Lord. We have the assurance that when he comes back again on Judgment Day and raises us back to life, he's going to give us not a body like this that's perishable, that's marred by sin, but a body that is glorified, that's perfect. Because Christ is risen indeed, there is absolutely nothing in this world that can steal your peace. Because the peace of the risen Savior exudes into every single part of our lives. And so there's nothing that you can let steal your peace, because today and tomorrow and next week and next month and next century and next millennium, Christ is still risen indeed. And so that means that I have to take something back that I said earlier. I said that there's no magic button that we can press to get peace anytime we need it. And certainly there is no magic button. But there is something that we can turn to every single time we need peace in our lives. And that's that Easter Sunday promise that Christ is risen indeed. That promise that fills us with Easter Sunday peace every single day. And so my challenge for you today is this. Find a way, find something that can help you to have that promise before your eyes every single day. I told you that at my desk I wrote "He is risen indeed" in a Sharpie, with a Sharpie on a notepad. And then I hung it in my office, so every time I'm sitting at my desk feeling frustrated or annoyed at the day, I can glance up to the left and see "He is risen indeed." What can you do? Maybe it's taking a dry erase marker and writing "He is risen indeed" on your bathroom mirror, so every time you get up in the morning and every time you go to bed at night, you can be reminded of that promise. Maybe you change the background of your phone or your computer to say "He is risen indeed," so every time you're working or looking at your phone, you can be reminded of that. Maybe you're going to write "He is risen indeed" on a sticky note and stick it on your dashboard in your car, so when you're caught in frustrating traffic, you can be reminded "He is risen indeed." Whatever it might be. Tattoo it on your forearm. I don't really care. But find a way that you can keep that promise of the risen Savior in front of your eyes every single day. so that you can have that promise of Easter Sunday on your heart every single day. At your 4th of July barbecue at 2 a.m. if I call you, and I won't, so don't worry. At the very most heartbreaking point in your life, or as your life on this earth is drawing to a close. See, when you have this promise in your heart and on your mind, every single day is Easter Sunday. He is risen. Hallelujah. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which goes beyond all human understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We continue by